You enjoy those scripture readings? Yes. All two of you did. The rest of you need to read your Bible more then, okay? But that was certainly a special time already in God's Word. We love God's Word here. So if you have your Bible, why don't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. As Eli already said, we are excited to kick off this new summer sermon series each year. We do because we know you're going to be traveling, and we encourage you to get away with your family and be refreshed and go on vacation. And of course, we want you here on Sunday, but we know it's going to be impossible for some of you because you're getting away. So what we do in the summer is each summer we do a topical sermon series. And in 2016, we did a Fascinated by God series, and we took a chapter each week out of the Psalms. And so one week it was like Fascinated by God's Goodness, and then Fascinated by God's Mercy, and we just kind of exposited a particular chapter of the Psalms. And then, of course, last summer was our series called Summer on the Mount, and we were in the Beatitudes. This summer, we are going to be kicking off a Ten Commandment series called Old Law, New Life. I hope you grabbed one of these little handouts on your way in this morning, because like what we have done the last two summers, we are going to encourage you to memorize God's Word as a family. Our encouragement to you this summer, a little bold, okay? This summer, it's to memorize Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, all right? So you have June, July, and August. Now, that's a pretty daunting task, right? But as Scripture tells us, we want to hide God's Word in our heart so that we might not sin against Him, right? So we want to meditate on Scripture. We want to be Scripture saturated so that we can bring honor and glory to our Lord. So I want to encourage you to do this. Grab one of these. Put it in your Bible. And each night, dads, because you're the spiritual leaders of the family, if there's a dad in the home, each night I want you to lead your family through Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. I want to encourage you to out loud together as a family read it three times, okay? So grab one for every member of your family, or you can just open up God's Word. This is the ESV right here. But read it out loud three times a night, say 5 days a week. I guarantee you by the end of the summer, you will have the thing just about memorized. Okay? Is that a good deal? Wouldn't you like to memorize God's Word this summer? Easy way to memorize God's Word is simply reading it aloud multiple times a week, and I believe you will learn that. Why would I want you to memorize God's Word? Because the end goal of this summer series is for you and me to grow in our obedience to the law of God so that, and here's what you got to get, so that the nations desire life in Christ. You got to get that. That's what Exodus is all about, right? God pulls out this puny nation so that the nations might see the glory of our God. And when we live lives that are obedient to our God, the nations see it and they want to worship that same God. So I'm going to pray. We're going to commit this sermon series to our Lord, and then we're going to open up God's Word. Father, as we begin this summer sermon series, as we read and meditate upon your law this summer, our prayer is that we might walk in obedience this summer. Give us a hunger for you that we have never had before. We want to revere you so that we might obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not there, Exodus chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a seat close to you. You can take that home with you. If you're using that Bible, it's on page 60. How many of you have ever been on a road trip? How many of you like road trips? How about that? You probably have been on a road trip. All right, but how many of you like road trips? Put up your hand if you like road trips. All right, so probably the vast majority of our people here today enjoy a road trip. I remember I really loved road trips, especially in college, because I went to one of those Christian colleges with a lot of rules, okay? And so I would sign out to my aunt's house who lived in Tampa, Florida, and me and a few of my friends, we would leave Pensacola, Florida, and we would head down to Tampa, Florida for a little bit of a road trip. And on that road trip, and I don't know about the road trips you go on, but I still do this with our kids. We have like, you guys play the alphabet game on the road trip? Do you guys do that with the signs? So much fun until you get to like Indiana, okay? I swear, Indiana, like there's like no road signs in Indiana. But anyway, We're always looking for road signs when we're on road trips because road signs are super helpful. So this one right here, this road sign, it provides a lot of information. It's communicating to you like where you can eat. That's really important on a road trip, right? You agree with me? We want some information. I would guess like if I'm seeing that sign, I'm going to Qdoba. I don't know about you, but road signs, they provide information. What else do road signs do? They provide direction. Check out this slide. Maybe you've seen something like this. That's up toward Canada, but they provide direction. Road signs show you the way that you ought to go. All right, so we have information, we have direction. A third road sign that sometimes we see is it's this whole idea of instruction. Now, I remember like being in driver's ed. You remember having to like memorize all those road signs right there? Maybe some of you students, you're learning those right now, right? Well, those are important because those road signs, they provide instruction so that you might be safe. And then, of course, there's a fourth one. I had to put this one in here. They draw attention. So that's a moose. And I'm from New Hampshire, and we used to have these bumper stickers up in New Hampshire, and it would say, "Break for moose, it could save your life." Okay? It was a common bumper sticker you would see up in the Northeast. And I just remember thinking, like, man, you would have to be really stupid to not break for a moose because they're, like, pretty huge, you know? And I remember one time I was a senior in high school, and we were kind of going up to Maine. We were going to my friend's house to do some water skiing, and their lake house. And we came up over this ridge, and it was dusk, and we kind of saw, like, one of those, you know, just a da-da-da. And it was dusk, so it looked like maybe it was a mountain. And then all of a sudden, that mountain started moving. And like, I'm riding shotgun, and this person is just flying. And I'm like, you ever get to that moment where you're like, and you can't say anything? But you're, and I'm like, I grabbed him, and then finally I yelled, "Moose!" And this person locked up the brakes, and literally, I'm telling you, I mean, the front of the car wasn't about 3-4 feet from this moose. And we were driving one of those like old school Ford vans with like no windshield. So we would have been dead. All right. But signs, what they do is they provide intention to really to keep you from destruction. Well, in Exodus chapter 19, what's really interesting is in Exodus chapter 19, we see, I titled the sermon this, "The Signs at Sinai." The signs at Sinai. God appears so that Israel will have the information, the direction, the instruction, and the intention that is needed so that they will live a life of adoration and walk in obedience. That's what's going on here in Exodus 19. So write this down. Your concept of God determines your conduct for God. Your concept of God determines your conduct for God. The problem with Israel, all right, and if you've been in our sermon series, you get it. For those of you who haven't been with us, I mean, this is the nation that God, like, delivers, and they go into the wilderness, and they're constantly complaining, right? The problem with Israel is that they were blinded. They were blinded. Look at the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, in their case, and this isn't speaking of Israel, but it's speaking of just people who have experienced, it's really talking about unbelievers, but this applies to all of us. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That verse, again, is talking about unbelievers. But it also happens to those of us who have been saved, right? Would you agree? Sometimes we're blinded, right? We're blinded. Our adversary blinds us to seeing who our God is. Shouldn't happen. We should know who our God is. If you've been saved for any length of time, you should get to know your God. That's why we even have these scripture readings. It's because hopefully you're like, man, I don't have a fighter verse. Maybe you found yourself like, I wouldn't even know what to do. Well, I want to encourage you to get to know your God and have some fighter verses. Grow in your love for God. Grow in your love for his word. Israel, here's the deal. They were blinded. They had experienced salvation, and yet their hearts were still blinded to who God was. They needed their eyes enlightened, but you know what? So don't we, right? I do. Paul writes this to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:17 and 18, it's right here on the screen. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him. And look at this, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. You see, your heart has eyes. Have you ever thought about that? That's what that verse says. Your heart has eyes. And if you want to walk in obedience, you need to see the goodness of the Lord. Write this down. When you see God fully, you will live for his glory. When you see God fully, you will live for his glory. See, Israel witnessed some amazing things as it relates to God and his attributes, you know? We've seen that all through Exodus. They saw some amazing things, but they did not, and this is just kind of baffling, isn't it? But they didn't see God fully. They saw the manna coming down. They saw the quails showing up. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the plagues. They saw a lot of things about who this God was, and yet they didn't see him fully. How do I know that? Because they're in the wilderness and they're like complaining, right? Like, hey, we want to go back to Pharaoh and we want to go back to Egypt and we want to worship those other gods that we were already worshiping. You remember that sermon? They didn't see God fully. And here's what you got to understand. In Exodus chapter 19, you ever hear like, hey, parents, you say this to your kids sometimes, right? This is your last chance. Anyone ever say that? Any other bad parents out there like me? One more chance, buddy. This is your last chance. And then I'm going to lovingly discipline you out of anger as the Lord would do, right? Yeah, this is the last chance. Well, this is Israel's last chance. Israel needed the eyes of their heart enlightened. And so God shows up. And if there's only one thing that you remember from our time in God's word, here's the big idea. Write this down. You got to get this. This is one. It's three words. I think all of us could memorize this one. Reverence precedes obedience. You got to get that. You've got to get that. Reverence precedes obedience. Reverence. What is reverence? It's a deep respect, high esteem, high regard, admiration, appreciation. If you want to obey the commands that are found in Exodus chapter 20, Ten Commandments, the law, reverence precedes obedience. You can write this down. Attitude precedes action. Forget obedience. I think sometimes we get to the Ten Commandments like, I got to obey, I got to do. Forget obedience. Focus on reverence. Because when you revere God, you will obey God. The desire of your heart, the wellspring of your heart is going to be like, I want to obey. And your focus isn't on obedience because you're so enthralled with who your God is, this high, exalted, almighty one, this man, this God who sent Christ for us. There's this high esteem for him. And when you get to that point, you're going to walk in obedience. And Exodus 19 is all about getting to know God so you will obey God. This, like, you got to understand something. When you read scripture, obviously God is writing this book. It's through a person, right? But God is specifically drawing your attention to Exodus 19. It's the lead into Exodus chapter 20. You've got to get it. Exodus 19 is a remarkable display of who God is so that we will obey him and so that the surrounding nations will want to be drawn into this kingdom that we always talk about. So this morning, I want to share four ways to see God fully so you obey God daily. Four ways to see God fully so you obey God daily. TV time out here. Hey, is there any way we can get the counter up there? Or is that, I'll just go as long as I need to, but I feel bad for them. If you can get it up there, that would be great. Hey, you want to throw me my phone? This thing's going to shut off, but all right, here we go. All right, here we go. Four ways to see God fully so you obey God daily. Number one, discover the distinction God declared. Discover the distinction God declared. It says, verse 1, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. So let's just stop there for a minute. Because what we just read, that's really, really important. It sounds like just a little history lesson. But here's what you got to understand. Remember what we saw in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12? Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, that's when God called Moses at the burning bush. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, when he calls Moses at the burning bush, he makes a promise to Moses. And he says in Exodus 3, 12, he says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt. Has that happened? Yeah, they've been brought out of Egypt. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, it says, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Israel, so that happened at Sinai, right? So now in Exodus chapter 19, Israel's arrival at Sinai, what you got to understand is it's a fulfillment of God's promises. Understand something, like we put a lot of thought into our services, okay? You're seeing a promise here that God is faithful to his promises. That's why we had people come up and say, hey man, read some promises, some fighter verses, some promises that God has so that when we're in the wilderness, we know they're gonna come to pass. And here, Israel, Moses, is seeing God's promise come to pass. God is always faithful to keep his promises. And that's an important truth because in verses 5 and 6, what do you think God does? What do you think he would make? A promise. Yeah, I'm glad you're tracking with me. It's a promise. So let me give you some background. Here's what's going on. 3 months had passed since Israel had been delivered out of Egypt. So for 3 months, they're kind of like, they're dating God. That's really what they're doing. They're dating God. So do you remember the dating days? You guys are like a tough crowd to talk to. Do you remember the dating days? I love my wife, so baby, it was awesome, but the rest of you, I apologize. Hey, you can book an appointment for marriage counseling, okay? Maybe some of you are in the dating days. But here's the deal, when you first start dating, you go on some like pretty awesome dates, right? Isn't that what we do? Go on some pretty awesome dates. So I remember my first date with Miriam, and I almost showed a picture, but I kind of forgot. But our first date, we have a picture of it. We went to Boston, and we hung out at the, they call it the Haba, okay? We hung out at the Haba, and we went to Harvard, and we kind of toured Harvard Square and did all that fun stuff, and we went to where Cheers, you know, the show Cheers. It's taped in Boston. I'm throwing out all the R's as much as possible, right? And so that was like our first date. It was a really fun date. We have all these pictures. It was just a lot of fun, a lot of fun. And here's the deal. I was pulling out all the stops on that first date. You remember doing that, guys? Come on, be honest. You remember doing that, pulling out all the stops? That was me. I would have thought I would have gotten a clap for that. Thank you. Yeah, at least 4 people. Because why did I do that? Because here's the deal. Here's what you got to understand. I pulled out all the stops because I wanted her to be into me. I wanted her to be into me. And after around 3 months, it was literally about 3 months, we had the talk. Remember the talk? That define the relationship talk? And I shared with Miriam that I wanted to be like, man, I wanted to be exclusive. And she said the same thing, and Miriam lived happily ever after. But understand something. What I just shared with you about me and Miriam is what God was doing with Israel for those 3 months. For 3 months, God is just like pulling out all the stops. Oh, you want manna? Here's the manna. You want quail? Here's the quail. You want to be delivered? Like, I mean, he is just answering to every one of their beck and needs. You remember us? Like, wow, this God, he's so faithful. I mean, they're complaining. They're whining. Why would he do that? He's pulling out all the stops. But now, in Exodus chapter 19, you know what it's time for? It's time for the DTR talk. Exodus 19, God's like, we're going to determine this relationship right now. We're going to decide who you are and who I am and how committed you are going to be to me. That's what's going on here. So for the determine the relationship talk, like people usually go to a special place. unless the person you're dating goes to a fundamentalist Christian college. And for Israel, that place was Sinai. And this is where the rest of the book unfolds right here. So look what the Lord says in verse 3. It says, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, here it is, Moses, this is what you say. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Good stuff, huh? God tells Moses to remind Israel how he delivered this puny, nothing group of people from the greatest nation in ancient civilization. He's like, remind them of that. Remind them of that. And then he provides, this is awesome, he provides a picture of what he actually did, and he uses the illustration of an eagle. So, of course, I had to research the eagle a little bit. I know you think I know a lot, but I just go to Wikipedia, man. It's awesome, okay? You can know a lot, too. Just go to Wikipedia. And so here's the eagle, all right? This is what I learned about the eagle. Eagles, they're large, powerful birds. They have these muscular legs. They have these razor-sharp claws, right? And they have these hooked beaks. Why do they have these hooked beaks? Because it helps them tear the flesh of the very thing that they're trying to eat. And they have incredible eyesight, 3 to 4 times greater than the human eye. They can carry, these eagles can carry, they can actually carry a baby fawn. They just go right in and grab a baby fawn and fly away. And what else they do? The scripture here says they can actually carry their little eaglets, I don't know what you call them, little baby eagles, I guess. They carry them, they can carry their young on their wings. And what else do we know about eagles? Well, have you ever seen like those like live video like eagle's nest when they're like, oh, the eagle in the next however many days it's going to give birth and lay the eggs and the eggs are going to hatch and all that kind of stuff. You ever watch any of those on the internet? Some of you are shaking your head like you're crazy. All right, well, I've seen it. All right, man, Facebook exposes to you a lot of interesting things. Okay, but here's the deal. Here's what's going on. When the eagle is in the nest. And when other prey come in to either attack the egg or to attack the young, what does the eagle do? The eagle shields, right? It uses its wings as a shield. The eagle doesn't just attack, but it protects. And interestingly, the eagle is the number one predator in the avian world. They're good attackers, they're good protectors. And God tells Moses, he says, look, Moses, remind Israel how the eagle swooped in. Remind them of the eagle. Remind them of the eagle that attacked Egypt, carried them to safety, and protected them from that enemy, the Amalekites, that just happened like 3 weeks ago. And then in verse 5, he goes on to make a conditional covenant. We're maybe familiar with conditional promises, right? What's a conditional promise? I say it to my kids all the time. If you make your bed, you can, da-da-da-da-da-da. Or if you get a good grade, or if you mow the lawn, a lot of conditional promises in our family, right? Well, God's making a conditional covenant here. Up to this point, you gotta get this. Up to this point, God's covenant with Israel primarily just required faith. And it's really interesting because this was a mutual relationship, and God's like, hey, a mutual relationship, it's also gonna require obedience. And starting in chapter 20 through the rest of the book, we see what it looks like to keep the covenant. And here's the point. God's covenant with his people includes commitment from his people. That's what you got to get. God's covenant with his people includes commitment from his people. You see, God's end goal isn't your salvation. It's not. It's awesome. We say that all the time, right? Who thinks it's awesome? Salvation is awesome. Eternity and glory. Awesome. Who's with me? Awesome. That's not the end goal. Adoration is the end goal. Adoration is the why behind the what. So with that in mind, God provides, he provides a motivation for adoration. And here's the motivation. Here's the motivation for adoration. Here's the motivation to live obediently. It's this, your new identity. You have a new identity. You're no longer the puny nation that you once were. They're described, he says, you're a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. So you're a treasured possession. This phrase is also used in 1 Chronicles 29 and Ecclesiastes 2 in reference to a king's private treasury. So this summer we're doing this thing, like we're doing like all the good movie series that I grew up watching, like Rocky 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're stopping at 4. We're not doing Rocky 5. We're not doing Creed. We stop at number 4, okay? So we're doing that this summer. We're going to watch the Indiana Jones series this summer. We've already knocked out one of them. We're going to watch some. We're going to go through Star Wars. Like, we're going old school. It's going to be a lot of fun. And Tuesday night's movie night. So if you're interested, let me know. So, but here's the deal. This past week, we're watching Indiana Jones, and I guess it's the first one. So, Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? We're watching that, and if you've ever seen any of these movies or those any King Tut type movies, what happens is these rulers, they were buried with what? What were they buried with? Not just their treasure, but their most precious of treasures. Their most precious treasures. Israel, it's a good picture because Israel, think about that, my favorites. These are my favorites. I'm taking them with me. They're always going to be with me. Well, Israel was God's most treasured possession. You see, John 3:16 says God so loved who? The world, right? But there's a particular group of people that God treasures. Loves everybody, but there's a particular group of people that he treasures. Israel was royal property. Deuteronomy 7:7 says God didn't set his affection on you. This is Moses. God didn't set his affection on you because you were more numerous than the other people. For you were the fewest. You weren't great. You were nothing. You were a nothing group of people. He set his affection on you, and it ends this way. It was because the Lord loved you. That's why. It's not because they were gifted. It's not because they were mighty. It's not because they were talented. It's all because of his love. So just think about that. Out of all the nations, he chose Israel. Then he goes on to say, you're a kingdom of priests. This is the only time in the Old Testament that this phrase is mentioned. Later on, Levites would be designated as the priest, and the Levites would lead in worship, and they would perform the sacrifice. They were in charge of the tabernacle. But when God says, you are a kingdom of priests, he is saying that he's saying, hey, look, Israel, I want an entire kingdom of worshipers. That's what I want. I want an entire kingdom of worshipers. Just as the priest would give him glory, he's saying, I want this whole nation to give me glory. However, there was something else a priest would do that God wanted Israel to do. It was the job of the priest to do what? To bring the people close to God, right? The high priest, he would bring the people close to God. The priest was kind of the one who stood between God and man. His job was to proclaim, his job was to teach, his job was to intercede. And in verse 6, God is saying, hey, listen, Israel, that is what I want you to do for me with all these other nations. I want you to function as a priest. I want you to bring them into me. And the way you bring them into me is through obedience. Notice the final distinction God declared. It says you're a holy nation. You're holy means to be set apart, right? They were to be a set apart nation, fully dedicated to serving him. So around here we say, what's a disciple? A disciple is someone who worships Christ, walks with Christ, works for Christ. A disciple who loves God, lives for God, and sets a trajectory where he wants to lead for God and bring others with them. And he's saying, hey, that's who you're going to be, Israel. You're going to be a holy nation. This is your new identity. And get this morning, because of Christ, this distinction that God declared to Israel, he's given this distinction to us as well. The very first sermon I ever preached, our launch Sunday, I preached 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Check it out. It's right here on the screen. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. This is the passage of Scripture that we went through on launch Sunday. It says, but you are, Peter's writing to the New Testament believer, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Who thinks that sounds familiar? Sound familiar? Yeah, pretty familiar. And here's why. Here's why you're that. This is why you have that new identity. This is why Israel had the identity. This is why you have the identity. It says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then he talks about how you weren't the people and now you are the people, all because you've received mercy. And sometimes I think we don't feel because we're so emotionally based sometimes. All right, emotions are a bad thing to determine your worth. They're a bad thing to determine how close you are to God. Emotions, hey, God's given them to us, but we can't just base a lot of things on emotions because a lot of times we don't feel, I don't know about you, we don't feel precious. We don't feel as though we're that treasured possession. I mean, when I'm going through a rough spot, you know, with family, maybe that's you today, and you've got maybe it's a difficult home situation, whether it's marriage or with your children, or maybe there's turmoil in the workplace. Maybe your business isn't going good, or maybe you're just struggling with feelings of condemnation. Like, do I even know the Lord? Struggle with your identity. It's like, this is who you are, man. This is who you are. You're a treasured possession. You are the crown jewel that is precious to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? You're a royal priest. You serve as the mediator between God and people. How good are you doing at that right now? You're a royal priest. Are you serving as the mediator between God and people? Are you evangelizing? Your job, hey, we got to make them known. And you're a holy nation. Because you've been deemed as a holy nation, you're to live a life that represents God's holy character. So write this down. You got to get this. Distinction draws people to salvation. That's the whole point here. Distinction draws people to salvation. I think sometimes we think it's like connection or assimilation. If I can just kind of like, hey, get close with people and connect with, like, listen, Lord's like, look, I want worshipers. I want the nations to worship me, and I want you to be different. I don't want you to be like everybody else. We have this new identity. We shouldn't look like the world. There should be a holiness about us, a set apartness about us that the world looks at and says, I want some of that. I want some of that. This is the new you. Reverence, and here's the deal. Reverence precedes obedience. These 10 commandments that we're going to be talking about all summer long, when you will obey them, when you revere God, and you will revere God when you first discover the distinction God declared. Second way to see God fully, so you obey God daily. Remember the communion God desires. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I love this. I love this. You got to get this. Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. Now, here's a little side note of what's going on here. This is kind of a side note, not the main point. But we see it. God is seeking to show that Moses is God's man to lead Israel. We see that going on here. God's like, I want the people to hear me talking to you. I want them to know what's going on, that we're in relationship with one another, and your job is to lead them. I want people to understand that. But in verses 7 through 9, he's not only is he empowering Moses, I think the main point of the passage is God's desire to be in relationship with his people. That's what you've got to see. Because Moses, he what does he do? He gathers the elders together. And what does he do? He tells them everything that God had said. It's kind of like a sleepover, like with high school girls, you know? And this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and they did this, and they did this. All right? And they're talking about what God did in the past, and he's telling the elders, like, God wants me to remind you this. He did this, he did this, he did this, and he did this, and what God expects in the future. You're to be a priest and a holy nation, and you're a treasured possession. And notice the response of Israel in verse 8. Notice what they do. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, let's say it together, we will do. Everything that the Lord has spoken. Everything that the... Hey, what does everything include? Everything. Everything we will do. When Israel was reminded of their salvation, it prompted radical commitment. You got to get that. When Israel was reminded of their salvation, there's commitment. We will do everything the Lord desires. Let me just go back to the gospel. So this morning, if you want this kind of commitment to the Lord, it's a phrase we use occasionally here, you must preach the gospel to yourself daily. If you want this kind of commitment, if you want this kind of obedience, what is Moses doing? Hey, he did this, salvation. He's giving them, hey, remember when God delivered? And their response is, we will do. You want commitment? You want to do? Preach the gospel to yourself. Salvation was the motivation for Israel's consecration. You got to get that. Salvation is the motivation for consecration. You want to live a consecrated life to the Lord? Salvation is the motivation. Go back to the gospel. Don't focus on do. Go to the gospel. How do I preach the gospel? Who was I before I knew Christ? I was a liar. I was a fornicator. I was a murderer in my heart. What did Christ do? He went to the cross for me so I could gain acceptance before a holy God. He shed his blood, paid for my sin because sin had to be atoned for, right? And he did that so I could stand in before a holy God's presence. And now because of that, I have this new identity, man. I mean, it gets better. I mean, I'm a treasured possession. I'm a kingdom of priests. I'm a holy nation. I'm no longer defined by my sin. I'm no longer, people, they can look at me and say, yeah, you were that adulterer person, or you were that thief person, or you were that fornicator, whatever. People can view me that way, but in God's eyes, I am a new creature in Christ. Can I get an amen? Yeah, come on. That's your identity. And now, what do you have? You have glory. Like, you are going through the wilderness. You've been saved. Now you're going through the wilderness to get to the promised land. That's the future. And when you focus on that reverence, when you focus on those things, you're gonna be like, oh God, you are awesome. And the reverence you gotta get precedes obedience. When the Lord hears that the people are, I love this passage, because when the Lord hears all that's going on, hears that the people are serious about being in a relationship with him, look what he says to Moses. I'm coming down. Isn't that cool? We will do. Okay, I'm coming. You got my attention. I'm coming. So think about who God is. How do you think? I mean, I don't know how you view God. This is why I tell you all the time. Book that every person in church should have is Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, because it's a theology book that's very readable, and you can learn like big things about God like you went to seminary, okay? Seminary's overrated. Just read. Read. And when the Lord, when the Lord's like, I'm coming down, think about that. Who's God? He is the uncreated and self-existent one. That's who God is. Think about that, uncreated and self-existent. Meaning his existence comes from himself. He was already in existence when everything else came to be. Wrap your mind around that. And when you're done figuring that out, he's infinite. He's not limited by his own being or by time. And he's omniscient, meaning he has all knowledge, including everything that's even possible. And he's omnipotent and all-powerful, and he's able to accomplish all things. And he's not limited by space because he's omnipresent. And he possesses ownership and authority because he controls and he created everything. Those are just some of his attributes. And that God says, I'm coming down to be in a relationship with these people. Why? Because he loves to be with people. So I remember when Miriam and I, when we were engaged, I remember one time I had like 2 days off. So I drove like 16 hours from Greenville to Scranton just to hang out with her, like day of driving and a day driving back, just to hang out with her for like 30 hours or something like that. It's crazy. I mean, who does that? You know? Well, when you're engaged, you do that, right? Why would you do that? Because when you're in relationship, you want to share intimate thoughts with those that we love. You go to great lengths. And really, God isn't going to great lengths. But he wants to share intimate thoughts in verse 9. He wants communion. He desires to share intimate thoughts with those he loves. So he says that he's going to speak. Why? Why is he going to speak? It says so that the people will hear. He wants Israel to get to know him. Isn't that cool? Why would he want them to get to know him? Why do you think he would want that? Because he wants them to revere him and obey him. When you get to know who the Lord is, you'll obey him. Listen, God wants a relationship with his people. So how are you doing in your relationship with God? Are you communing with him? Are you communing with him through prayer? Are you in the word? Are you memorizing scripture? Like, did you totally tune out and be like, no way, man, that's 17 verses, not interested. If that was you, man, like you're not going to get to know him. And you're not going to revere him. And I know that's probably your heart, but you got to do some hard things in order to know the Lord and to revere him. And things like reading his word and memorizing his word and meditating on his word and journaling and singing and church attendance. All those things are ways you can commune with God. Reverence precedes obedience. Remember the communion God desires. Third way to see God fully, observe the consecration God demands. We're going to fly through this. You know what we're going to do? This goes against my conscience. Goes against my conscience. I think we're going to stop right here. And I hate to even think of this thought. But this is super, super important because there are some things that the Lord's been laying on my heart about worship. Listen, I say this all the time. We are contemporary without what? Compromise. We are contemporary without compromise. I believe a lot of churches that do what we do on Sunday morning, they have a worship team. I believe there are a lot of churches and a lot of movements right now that are compromising on a lot of important areas. And I think sometimes the danger of being a church like ours that has worship music is we can be lumped in with a lot of people, or we can lump in those people with us. And so I want to speak directly to the importance of what it looks like to worship this holy God that came down to be with these people. Because worship is a sacred thing. Emotion should be present in worship, but that isn't what should be driving worship. What should drive worship is our theology of who God is. And so next week, what we're going to do, we're just going to stop right here. And as I said, it goes against my conscience. I'm going to have the shakes all week long with my sermon calendar. But, I do not want to rush through this because I believe there's a worship war that's taking places in churches today. And I want you to understand the importance of worship and what is true reverent worship, because reverence results in obedience. We good? All right, let me pray. God, we are so thankful for your word this morning. God, we thank you for the truth that just comes alive as we just unfold your word. God, we're thankful for these promises, the fact that we are your treasured possession. We are royal priests. We are to be set apart to be holy. God, I pray that we will get to know you this summer. I pray that we will draw close to you this summer so that we might live obediently and that we might draw others into your kingdom. God, I pray that we will experience this summer true communion with you. I pray that we will just know you in an intimate, relational way. We just don't want to know the facts about who you are. We don't want to score high on the Bible trivia quiz. We want to be worshipers. We want to be consecrating our lives and our hearts to you. So God, would you give us a desire this summer to just know you more in a way that we've never known you before, so that we might be able to walk in obedience and bring others into your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen.